Yeah. Two further scripture readings. We keep them short this afternoon. First of all, from Isaiah 66, where the Lord proclaims his glory, but then also his mercy. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We'll also turn to Exodus 3. Certainly a key moment in the history of redemption where the Lord revealed himself after hundreds of years of silence to Moses and appoints him to be a savior for the people. Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon is part of a series that I preached in Chatham a few months ago about the attributes of God. Who is the Lord? What can we say about him? And what are his wonderful qualities that are so important for us? So one thing we can focus on is the fact that God is great in general. But greatness in general is not very specific. God is great and perfect in many ways. And so we will flesh this out. In what ways is God great? Now, if I were to ask you, can you name some of the attributes of God? Can you name something that makes God so wonderful and great? You may come up with a lot of words, right? God is gracious, he's merciful, he is just, he's faithful. I think very few of you would say, oh, I know, God is self-existent. It's not a word you hear a lot, self-existence. But theologians throughout the centuries have recognized that it is important to understand that God has existence in himself, that he is not dependent on anybody or anything else, that he is perfectly sufficient by himself. In fact, long ago already, a technical term was developed for this. The Latin word is aseity. Literally, that means from himselfness, as opposed from something else-ness. From himselfness. And this can be translated as self-sufficiency, as independence or self-existence. Now, talking about God's self-existence may seem rather abstract or philosophical. But I hope that as we explore a bit what this means this afternoon, that it will mean something to you, that it comes to life and that it may give you a deeper understanding and an appreciation and a love of our God. And also that it highlights the great miracle that this self-existing God has joined himself to our very lives. So we will consider the self-existence of God. First, we'll see that he is who he is. Second, that he does not need us. And third, yet he delights in us. So he is who he is. He does not need us. Yet he delights in us. So, who is God? And what is he like? That is a very important question. It was a very important question for Moses when he stood there at the burning bush. God had broken his silence that had lasted for some 400 years. And Moses was to convince the Israelite elders that God would lead them out of Egypt. But how could they trust this? How could they risk their lives in the hope of a liberation by this God unless they knew who this God was? And so they would ask, so what is his name? Moses, you say this, but what can you tell us about this God? And God's answer from the burning bush we just read, God said, I am who I am. In Hebrew, the word for I am is Eyeh, which is very closely related to the word Yahweh, which we know as the name for God, right? That is translated the Lord. So the name Yahweh and the explanation of that name as I am who I am is of great importance for our understanding of God. This is what God printed on his business card, as it were. This is who I am. Who are you, God? I am Yahweh, the one who is. I am. I am who I am. And that line, I am who I am, I would characterize that as a profound riddle. Because it clearly means something, but what exactly it means has kept us busy thinking and discussing for centuries. It's such a rich name. It has been a source of meditation and praise and theological insight. Here's a quote from a theologian, and since I'm from the continental Reformed tradition, I will quote a Dutch theologian, Herman Bavinck. He says about God, he has being of his own nature and essence, not separate from his virtues, but present to us and revealed to us in all his virtues and perfections. He has his own names that belong to no creature. Among these names, the greatest is the name Yahweh. Through this name, he is identified as the one who is and will be what he was, who for eternity remains the same in relation to his people. He has existence from himself. He existed before all things, and those things exist only through him. And so we can ask that question, who is God? What is he like? Many answers can be given. He is creator, he is redeemer, he is helper, he is conqueror, savior, master, judge, and so on. But none of these names capture the whole essence of God. He is all these things, and yet he is more than all these things. He is the God who is, in the deepest and broadest sense of the word. He is the one who exists in his own right and independent of anything else. There's no limitation to what he is except for his own will and his own self-determination. And the Bible gives many variations on this name Yahweh. I am who I am. In Isaiah 48, for instance, the Lord says, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. And in the book of Revelation, as you probably know, we hear the echo of that verse from Isaiah. Maybe you knew it was in Revelation, not in Isaiah. Right where the Lord reveals himself to John and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come. In our Western culture, even unbelieving philosophers have connected the idea of God to being. and similar categories. God is the highest form of being. God is being himself. Sometimes God has been called the uncaused cause, which is similar to saying that God has existence of his own. And this is true of the Lord. And there's a long theological tradition where these philosophical ideas have been marshaled to also function in the church. But we should be careful not to reduce God to something so abstract. Our God is not abstract essence. He is not a blind primary cause. He is not a what. But he is a who. He is a who with a personality and a will and a purpose. And that becomes especially clear in the New Testament, where we learn much more about this God who is who he is. We learn to speak about the Lord in terms of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our one God consists in three persons who are distinct yet not separate. All three of them fully deserve the title I am who I am, but at the same time their relationships among them. The Father brings forth the Son from eternity. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both. But even in those relationships, God is who he is. He is unchanging. He is self-sufficient. And so all these divine names and titles and perfections that are attributed to Yahweh in the Old Testament, that we attribute to the Father, also and equally apply to the Son, to God the Son. He too is I am. He is the one who is and who was and he is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So here we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these titles apply to him as well. And Jesus himself said it. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The Israelites in Moses' time encountered Yahweh, the I am who I am, the Lord who exists in his own strength, independent of anything else. They found out what it meant that God is self-existing and that he was on their side, because nothing was too difficult for him. Nothing could stop him. The plagues of Egypt and the Exodus proved that the gods of this world, who really only exist in the minds of people, are no match for the self-existent I am. And this Lord is still our God today. He is there. He is upheld by nothing but himself, God above all powers. And for us Christians, this is great comfort, because the God who loves us in Jesus Christ will always be who he is, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, mighty to save, always there, no matter what happens. Now, if God is self-existent, self-sufficient, then he is deeply independent. He doesn't need anything or anyone to be who he is and to do what he does. And that should be obvious. But in practice, people often behave as if God depends on them. To take an analogy, your cell phone is a powerful device, but it only works if the battery is charged. You tend to find it out at the worst possible times, right? If you don't charge it up for a while, it's dead and powerless. Now, pagan religions often treat their gods like cell phones. They erect statues of a god, and they speak its name and perform rituals and bring sacrifices, and somehow they believe that doing all these rituals is what, as it were, charges up the god. Without the rituals, the god would be nothing. We give power to Baal, and the Baal will bless us. That's how pagan religion tends to work. And that's not only true for ancient paganism. There are many modern people who believe that God is somehow present in nature, right? We call that pantheism. But what God is and what he can do then depends on us. An example of this can be found in some forms of environmentalism, which is in some ways a new religion that is, that has descended on our culture. And so the idea is that if we pursue the pristine state of nature, if we do what we can to get nature back to its original state, then this God will flourish. But we have to give him power and existence. And it's easy for us maybe to criticize that, because clearly this paganism confuses the created world and the man-made ideas with God. God is, of course, greater and above all those things. You say, well, isn't that kind of obvious? It's obvious to us maybe because we have grown up with that understanding of God our whole life and in a culture that has known God for many centuries. But if we are not careful, we may fall into a similar trap and in our minds lower God to a level where he becomes dependent and where he needs us. People have a morbid way of trying to make God dependent on us. The Old Testament believers struggled with this. We read it in Psalm 50, where God points out, you guys, I don't need your sacrifices, right? You think I need your sacrifices? I don't need them. He loves it when we worship him. But God is not any worse off when we don't worship him. And some people would say, ouch. So I'm doing this all for nothing? See, if you think that, you're exactly in that wrong pattern of thinking that God depends on us. It's not that we need to worship for his sake. We get to worship. Psalm 50 says it with some humor. God says, do you think I would go hungry if you didn't sacrifice those animals to me? If I'm hungry, would I go to you for help? Because, you know, all those animals that are running around, they're all mine. In Isaiah 66, we read a similar thing. The Lord asked the people, so do you think that you can build an adequate house for me? You really think you have to make a place where I can live? Sure, the temple building was important for worship, but it was not like God was homeless until the temple was built. In the words of Paul in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Well, we know all that, don't we? But could it be that sometimes we also behave as if God depends on us, that his cause stands or falls with things that we do? We can worry so much about things that happening in the church. We can think that everything will fall apart if we don't get things just right. And it's easy for a kind of arrogance to slip in that denies the self-existence and independence of God. So I said it this way in my own congregation: if all Canadian Reformed churches would be wiped off the earth, God would not be any the worse off. So a few people blink. How do you dare say that? I guess you're right. If all Presbyterian churches would denounce their faith in Christ, it would be zero loss for God. And Jesus pointed this out to the Pharisees, who were so proud to be descendants of Abraham. God could make descendants of Abraham out of these stones. He doesn't need you. If all adults were to stop praising God, guess what? God will make the infants do it. Psalm 8, right? God calls forth praise from the lips of children and infants. And if all the people were to be quiet, the stones would cry out. You see, the Lord loves to be worshipped, but he does not need it in order to be who he is. It is important for the church to remain faithful, but God's existence and majesty and his plan of salvation do not depend on that faithfulness. And that's important to keep in mind when we are busy in the church. Even if we fail, the Lord is so great that he completes his plan in spite of it. Of course we need to do our work faithfully for the Lord. But we should never do it with the anxiety that if we don't somehow reach out the right way, or if we don't somehow focus so much on the purity of this or that, then the church will fall apart completely. The Lord takes care of that, and he does not need us. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, independent, and that is why we are perfectly safe with him. But this raises a question too, and this is maybe why we don't like the idea of God not needing us. Is there then any reason why the Lord should like us? Is there a reason for him to keep us around? If the Lord is so great that he doesn't need us, why would he be involved with us? Well, if you think that, you're onto something very important. Psalm 8, cry of amazement. What is man that you remember us? Or what is the Son of Man that you are mindful for us? Yeah, if you understand the self-sufficiency of God, then you'll be amazed that this God of the universe actually does care for us. It's not a given. It's a wonder. It's a miracle of grace. That the self-existent, perfect in himself God of heaven and earth rubs shoulders with us and blesses us and even loves us, that is purely because he decided to do so. And so the Bible uses a term for that, God's good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure. It's the choice that he makes, not because anything compels him to do so, but because he determined this is what he would do. And so the song of the angels in Luke 2 says that there is peace on earth for the people of God's good pleasure. And that is how we should think of ourselves and our salvation. The self-existent, eternal, invisible, only God decided for himself to make people whom he doesn't need and to enter into a deep relationship of and fellowship, a relationship of love with him, which he also doesn't need. God, who dwells in an inaccessible light, has become of his own accord God with us, Emmanuel. And we see that so beautifully in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who is God himself, took on our flesh and blood. He didn't need to in any way. In a way, it is very strange for the Son of God, who lives in heavenly bliss, to leave that all behind and to drop down practically into the sewers of human existence, or at least into a manger in a poor inn. But he did. We didn't make him do it at all. This is God's good pleasure. The Lord, with his infinite, independent freedom, chose to join himself to us in love. He united himself with the people he made, in spite of all our limitations, in spite of our sin, and we can only be amazed that this is what God wanted to do, that this is what he decided to do. And so God is the only self-existent being. There is no other like him. As human beings, we certainly cannot claim any of this. Our existence doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from him. If we were separated even for a moment from the world that he made, we would die. We need the sunshine, we need food, we need water, we need oxygen. And yet we have also been created with a measure of freedom. We are made in the image of God, and so in a way we are like him. We also have self-determination. We have the ability to make choices without compulsion. And in that sense, we are just a little bit like God. It gives us freedom. Now let us use that freedom to imitate him. Even though nobody makes us do it, let us submit to our Creator and Savior, taking hold of Jesus Christ in faith and of the power of his Holy Spirit. Let us use our freedom to engage in worship and resolve to freely love him who loved us first. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself to us as the God who is who he is. And Lord, we cannot fully comprehend all that that means, but we know that you are the great God who depends on nobody and nothing else. And in that we delight, because it means that we don't need to worry when you make promises to us whether you can keep them or not. We know you can. And when you work out your plan of salvation, and there's one big promise left of the return of Jesus Christ, we don't need to worry even whether we will mess it up, because you are faithful and you keep to what you have promised, and nothing can stop you. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to find comfort and assurance in your self-existence, that we may not be arrogant, thinking that somehow we prop you up, but that we may just be grateful that you have loved us, even though there was no good reason for you to do so. And so we ask, Lord, that we may find comfort and motivation and guidance in the fact that you are with us, that you have called us to be yours. What a wonderful gift. And we thank you especially for salvation in Jesus Christ, in whom we see most clearly how wonderful you are and how great is your grace and your love. We pray this all in his name alone. Amen. Let's rise to sing Psalm 113. Praise God, O servants of the Lord.